Reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 47. Starting at verse 39. And Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So far, our reading of God's holy word.
Verses 1 to 32. Verses 1 to 32, just to give us a feel and a taste for the psalm, and particularly the way that the psalmist delights, appreciates, loves God's word, which is called God's word, God's law, God's statutes, God's commandments, and all sorts of various terms. Now, this is important in relation to praying for God's will to be done in our lives, because we want to know that that will is good, and we can trust it. And Psalm 119 gives us no doubt we can trust the will of God. It's also a beautifully composed psalm, and it's divided into each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we are looking at letters Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, the first four letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless." So there you go, it's just straight from the outset, from the beginning. Blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I'll keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I'll run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So, boys and girls, what are some of the things we can pray for? When you pray, and can you think of things that you can pray for? I remember actually when I was a little boy, and I remember, I don't know if it was someone who told me or maybe it was my own self-imposed goal. I thought, I'm going to pray for 2 minutes. But that was a long time for a little boy. 2 minutes to think of lots of things to pray for. But certainly at that stage of my spiritual journey was a long time. Boys and girls, can you think of things to pray for? And when you think, and when I think of things to pray for, what can be at the top of our list? Now I'm testing you to see if you've been listening the last couple of weeks. What can we start with in our list of things to pray for? Is it your health? Your sins? That's a good thing to pray for. Forgive me for my sins. Someone else's sins. Yeah, that's right. Or something else you want. What do you think can go at the top? Well, we know the Lord's Prayer pretty well now, don't we? Our Father in heaven. What a beautiful way to start. Such a powerful God. Yet one in which we're adopted into his family and we can address his Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The top three, of course, are God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. And they're all related. They're not totally different, are they? They're all, you might liken them to three branches from a trunk of a tree. They're all related, but they just help us appreciate things slightly differently, and they flesh it out just that little bit more. And then I've been fleshing it out a little bit more in these sermons as well, into the little branches that all go from those main branches. Here are some of the things I've mentioned so far that we can pray for. From the first request, we can pray to know God more. We can pray for more zeal in our hearts. We can pray for greater recognition of the glory of God in all of society, in our own heart, our own life. From the second request, we can pray for God to rule us, to rule our tastes, our fashion, our work, our study, our business. We can pray for God to keep his church strong, and add to it. We can pray for God to overcome the devil and all the enemies of the gospel. And then we can pray that last sentence in the Bible, come Lord Jesus, come. So you can see, isn't there, we can all see there's lots to pray for. Now you might be wondering, can I pray for my sore toe now? Or can I pray for that new Lego set? Or whatever might come to mind. Well, not yet. The third request in the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done. This prayer point is also about glorifying God, but as I mentioned, there's nuance here. The third request puts the magnifying glass on our actions. It's very much a prayer about surrendering and submitting all of our life to Him. Do we obey God perfectly? No. Should we? Yes. And so we need to pray this prayer every day. Your will be done. Now, before we look any further, we need to understand, well, what particular will our Lord means. Because when the Bible, in your own reading, you'll notice that the Bible uses the will of God in a few different ways. So we distinguish between God's eternal, unchangeable will and God's will of desire. On some occasions, God's will, when you're reading, refers to God's unchangeable will. Sometimes we refer to that will as God's decrees, His counsel. Ephesians 1 refers to this will when it speaks about predestination. And it says, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will. You see, that's His will of decree. To put it in more plain language, they are the big plans for the universe that God has for all of time. And there's no changing that blueprint. Everything's mapped out by the sovereign God. Because God has decreed everything, we know that every atom is going to line up according to this will. This is the decreed will of God. Now, when we pray, "Your will be done," we can have this will in mind. We can have this in mind too, because we do need to cultivate an accepting heart to the will of God and all the providences of life, don't we? When things come our way, they're out of our control, they're part of God's plan, and we do sometimes need to pray, "Lord, help me to accept this." So that can be part of it. It's not actually the main focus, but that can be part of it. But there's another aspect that would seem to be the main focus, and that is God's will of desire. Theologians also call this God's revealed will, or God's ethical will, or His moral will revealed in His word. And a verse in which that comes out is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So unlike God's eternal decrees, this revealed will can be disobeyed by rebellious creatures. And it's this revealed will, God's will, that is foremost in view in the Lord's Prayer. Because the rest of the sentence says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so that's suggestive of the will that we must do. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in relation to this revealed will, that's the primary focus. What are we praying for? Well, three things this afternoon. The first one is it's a prayer for self-denial. It's a prayer for self-denial. To quote the Catechism for a moment, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without backtalk. Now, as God's image bearers, Adam and Eve, they were created with desires and affections and a free will. Before the fall, these desires and affections lined up with God's law perfectly. But after the fall, humanity inherited a sinful nature, and the sinful nature has bent these desires and these affections out of shape. And so our will is no longer free. Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So the will of the average Joe Bloggs is not free anymore. It's a slave to sin. And so then when someone becomes a Christian, this is one of the beautiful things that goes on. We get heart change. We get changed from the inside out, and we are set free from that slavery. And then our hearts are renewed and our affections are renewed. And our desires are renewed. As the Apostle Paul testified, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." And, And so within the inner being, things change. But then, as you know, as things, as a Christian, you know, then you're in a battle. That battle that Paul goes on to say, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. If you're a Christian, you know that battle. There's a war going on. Because there's a war for the desires and affections of our hearts. And so that's why we need this prayer. Your will be done. Because by nature we wanna do my will, my way, and so on. But we've been set free now. We have a new heart now. Things are changing now, and changing in such a beautiful way that we more and more say, your will be done. It's a battle that our Savior knew all too well. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, he withdraws to pray. And this is a very tough moment in the life of our Lord. Sometimes in life, people can get to a moment where they want an escape hatch to just disappear because it's all too much. This is sort of one of those moments, actually. The darkness is closing in. The thought of the cross is crushing. In verse 44, he prays in agony. The word indicates not only extreme stress, but that there's a fight going on in his soul. And why is there a fight going on? Was he a scaredy cat? Many Christian martyrs have met their death with great courage. Well, why is Jesus so worried and scared? Why drops of blood? Why is he calling out in prayer? Why does he think of turning to an escape hatch? Well, I don't think it was the death itself that was causing that agony. It was the burden of sin that was about to be laid upon him. All the sins, yours, mine, the sins of all his people, past, present, and future, were about to be laid upon him, and he felt the weight of what was coming. And the weight of God's wrath that was about to be poured on him. The full blast of hell was coming his way, and it repulsed him. He is the sinless Son of God, and all this stuff that's been dredged, the sin dredged up, was about to be put on him. And so he prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus wants an escape hatch. Please find another way, he began by saying. And if we were in that position, we just might want to do a Jonah right then and run off some other place. But what happens next? How does the end of the prayer go? It's an incredible response, isn't it? And it's a perfectly obedient response on your behalf and on mine. The perfectly obedient response that he gutses it out for you and for me. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the willing spirit and all its beauty and perfection right there. And by the way, of course, that's the willing spirit. That righteousness, that perfect righteousness belongs to us. It's so foreign, though, to what we are taught and to what we hear. You know what the culture says. You know what the catchphrases are and the slogans are? Be true to yourself. Express yourself. If it feels good, do it. You follow your dreams. Young people, isn't that what we're told in our day? Imagine if Jesus took on some of that. He would have been off. But it's such silly counsel, isn't it? Such foolish counsel. Do we really want to give vent to our own hearts and desires and to what's all in there? Do we really want all that to come out and for that to lead our life? I think not. So when Jesus talked about discipleship, he talked about self-denial. Self-denial, which sounds so threatening, and yet it's so beautiful because it's his rescue from ourselves. He's rescuing us from ourselves and our own sinful desires and our own sinful inclinations. And so he says in Mark 84, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Calls us to die to ourselves because there's a better life actually to live. And he gives us the power to do so. It is very threatening, but he gives us the power to do so because he's doing that renewing work in our heart and in our life. In Romans 12:1-2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's doing that. He's doing that in your heart and life and mine. It doesn't happen all at once. Sanctification's that long process of growth. And so we just pray all the more, your will be done. Help me in this. Pray for self-denial in a self-indulgent age. Now, before I go on, just let me ask, is your desire for the will of God? So I'm assuming we want to do the will of God, but maybe that's not where your heart is at. Is the power of Christ at work in your heart? No one is saved by simply discussing God's will. No one is saved by simply learning more about God's will, although that's very important for us as Christians to do. A Christian is someone who has a changed heart from the inside out. A desire for God's will and a desire to do God's will. If that's not your heart, you can ask. Ask, and it shall be given. So that's the first thing. This prayer is a prayer for self-denial. But secondly, this is a prayer to trust the goodness of God. See, young people, what will convince you, or older people, or myself for that matter, what will convince us to give up looking at dodgy entertainment? Boys and girls, what will help you obey mum and dad? What will help us spit out the lolly of sin? It's tough, isn't it? Because there are many occasions, actually, when we actually know God's will and we know what he wants. And Jonah probably knew it too. He did know it. He knew it very well. But we can run the other way. And this whole concept of self-denial, that's where we've started. This concept of self-denial and cross-bearing, doesn't that sound scary to you? That's tough. But then we should maybe ask, why is it scary to give up sin? Who told us that? See how Satan is at work? Turns the very good life of following Christ and denying our sinful desires and following Christ, turns it upside down, doesn't he, in our minds? Makes it sound also, no, I don't want that. But the truth is, God's will is good. God's will is good and we can trust it. God's will reflects the goodness of God. It's hard to find good laws these days, isn't it? It's hard to find a standard by which someone can say this is truly good. Thankfully, we have God's word, which reflects what is good. Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will not only reflects a good standard, it leads to good outcomes. Think about it. There are no unintended consequences when you follow God's will. You know, unintended consequences, we embark on doing something and then we find, ouch, I didn't think of that. But when you embark and when I embark on doing God's will, it always comes out good. Not always easy, but always good. Always conducive to human flourishing. How good is that? Psalm 119, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. And then it goes on to say, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. That's from later on in the psalm. We didn't read that bit, but here the psalmist is also delighting in God's law, and here because it's such a blessing. He wants more. And on the flip side, tears actually come to his eyes when he sees that people are not following God's law. Don't you weep sometimes, as Kevin DeYoung says, for the needless divorces, the aborted babies, the rebellious teens, the selfish fathers and spiteful mothers? Doesn't it tear you apart, he says, to see the dodgy politicians, dodgy Christians, and dodgy pastors which aren't keeping God's law? The pain and brokenness inflicted is also unnecessary if people would do the will of God. You see, God's word, his will, it's also good not just for us, all of humanity. Helps us with a clear conscience. It elevates all of society, brings about the blessing of God. And boys and girls, remember that special blessing for you and for obedience to mum and dad. Remember that one? Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then it has a blessing, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So even, boys and girls, even you get a blessing for obedience to God's ways. And we can go on. God's will is also for our delight. And we read from verse 14 in the psalm, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much in all riches. Riches, like, you know, when people win a great prize or win a cash prize and they're so happy they've won the jackpot. But he says, no, I've won the jackpot. I've got the word of God. And this is better than more money. Because, you know, sometimes we might conclude, oh, Christianity is boring and it's all about rules and it's so oppressive. But that's so far from the truth. It's another lie from the devil. Here, it's for his delight. And that word delight comes up so often in Psalm 119. Delight. There's so much to delight. So much delight waiting for the person who digs into God's word. We have to trust that. So you see, we can trust. This is all to say, and we could go on with Psalm 119, and there'd be a very long sermon. But it would be a good one. And it would say to you and to me again and again, we can trust our God. He is good, and his ways are good. We don't have to have in the back of our mind, oh, well, if I give up this in my life, and if I deny myself here, and if I obey God here, it's going to really destroy me. Course not. That's what the devil wants you to think. God's word is going to be good for you and good for me. He is good. Don't doubt that. So you can trust the will of God for your life. especially when it hurts. Can young men and women trust God when he says to them not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers? Yes, they can. Can we trust God to honour the Lord's Day? Yes, we can. Can we trust God who says honesty is the best policy? That's always a little challenge, isn't it? Because the immediate reaction is, well, this is going to be a tough spot for me. I really got to get out of this. I really got to tell a lie. No. Honesty is the best policy. It's the good policy. It comes from the mouth of God. Can we trust God with our parenting philosophy? Can we trust God with respect to workplace practices? Can we trust God for his will for our retirement? Yes, yes, and yes, for our God is good, his law is good. We distrust it to our shame and to our hurt. Pray, let's pray that we trust God's goodness in all of this. And may that then drive us on to greater obedience and this desire. I want to see more now, actually. I don't want to hide bits from God. Actually, I want to see more like the psalmist. And so may that drive us on to greater obedience and, in fact, angelic obedience. Thirdly, this prayer is a prayer for angelic obedience. How are we to go about this? The pattern for doing God's will is heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how exactly are the angels a pattern for our obedience? Well, there's several things that could be mentioned. In fact, Thomas Watson mentions seven things. He says, you know, we do God's will as the angels in heaven, as we do it according to God's command, entirely, sincerely, willingly, fervently, readily, constantly, and we give the best. So there's lots that can be said. I'm just going to focus on a few things that the Catechism highlights. Here's three. The angels are willing. Not reluctantly. Don't let our obedience be reluctant. The angels, they love to do God's word. Just as it's an honor for someone to do a task for a great king or a great prime minister, what an honor that you gave this to me to do. The angels, as they think about it, they think, how much greater an honor to do something for the Almighty God. It's an even greater honor. Psalm 110 says, your people will offer yourselves freely or willingly. And so let us pray that our hearts are willing in the King's service. The angels are also doers of God's word. They don't simply hear, they do it. We sang about that earlier. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. That's the words from Psalm 103, verse 20. How often can we hear sermons but fail to do it? How often can we do our devotions but fail to enact on what's been said? In one ear, out the other. How easy to accumulate knowledge. But boys and girls, you don't see the angels in heaven just lying around with big fat heads, do you? Big fat heads of just knowledge, because all the things they've heard are just sitting there and they're not doing anything with it. Of course not. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. So they delight to hear it, they delight to do it. James 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let us pray that after we hear, we do. And the angels are ready to do all of God's word. Their obedience is full, entire, perfect. And the angels were commanded to praise God before the shepherds, you know, in Luke 2, to tell them about the birth of the Savior. They went. They did it. And then when they were told to come back to heaven, they went to heaven. Can you imagine an angel lagging behind after that great host singing glory to God in the highest? Can you imagine an angel lagging behind and just having a chat to one of the shepherds? Oh, I just want to chat to you and let you know a few more things, a few more insights. No, of course not. They did what they were commanded. That's what angels do. When God spoke to his people Israel, he said, remember and do all my commandments. So don't pick and choose. Don't explain them away. Don't think we can give second-hand obedience to God. He is worthy of our entire obedience. How often do we go to our workplaces and or even in our homes or in our schooling, how often do we go and follow all the procedures that have been set out by the workplace, set out by the safety routine, set out by our study routine, and we go and follow all the procedures, all to the last John Tittle. And then we don't bother to follow God with all the things that he says. Isn't there something not right there? If that's applies to you. Can we be so casual when it comes to God's ways? Let's pray for full obedience, heavenly obedience. And so as we think about this and as we think about what we're praying for and self-denial and to see God's goodness and heavenly obedience, we need to add into this then a prayer for more grace, don't we? More grace, more help. That's a word that comes up a lot in the Catechism and very much reflects the biblical record. Help us. Pray for help. Pray for grace, and there's grace enough. We can't do this ourselves. We can't pray. We can't front up every day and pray again, Lord, take my life. That's a big prayer. It's what God's asking. But take everything. Can't do that in our own strength. Pray for grace. So in conclusion, boys and girls, what are you going to do if you're told you have to go to bed at a certain time? Are you going to argue, complain, get the grumps? Or will you obey as God wants you to? Tough, isn't it? But you can pray that God helps you to do his will with all that mum and dad asks. You can pray that God helps you to do his will in everything. There'll be moments of decision for us all this week. Some unconscious, some more conscious, but there'll be moments of decision today, tomorrow. Pray to do God's will. Don't settle for anything less. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you so boldly, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has opened the way. Thank you that we can address you so warmly, for you have adopted us to be your children. Thank you that we can pray so confidently, because you are so powerful. And you are pulling the strings of the universe. And so we do pray. Hallowed be your name. We pray for your glory to be spread. We pray this day that you will be glorified amongst the nations. As people gather in worship of your great name. We pray that sinners will turn in repentance to you to glorify you. We pray that as we as your people listen to your word, that we may know more of your holy character and fall down and worship. Hallowed be your name, and may your kingdom come. Father, we pray that you will keep your church strong, that you will, despite the persecution it faces, that you will build it up by your word today, building your people up and also adding to it, strengthening your church, especially where it is weak, bringing your word back to the center where it has been neglected. We pray that you will overcome the schemes of the devil, and that you would work in the hearts of those who oppose you, or even remove them from their opposition to your kingdom, to your ministry. Lord, we do pray that Jesus would return. What a day it will be when he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth and all the promises that you have made. In the meantime, we continue to pray, may your will be done. Help us, Lord, in our different callings to see what you're asking of us, to trust your goodness, and to go forward courageously to do, again and again, even when it hurts, even when we want to run away, but to put you first. You are worthy of our worship, our obedience. You've given so much to us. We thank you for the Savior who so beautifully lived a perfectly obedient life on our behalf, and that every step he obeyed willingly and obediently your will. Lord, we thank you for him and his perfect righteousness. We do pray as we head into another week that you will give us our daily bread. Please provide for all of our needs, physical, emotional. Please bless the schooling that still needs to be done for the year. Please provide for our incomes. Please give us all we need. Lord, we pray too that you'll help us to forgive, especially those who have hurt us with their scars and comments that still float around in our minds from things people have said that hurt. Grant us that forgiveness of Christ to 77 times and beyond. And Lord, deliver us from evil and help us in the spiritual battle again this week. Whatever Satan throws at us, enable us to be strong in your promises. Bring your word to our minds. Help us to put on your armor, to stand firm. And Lord, will you pick us up when we fall? And so we look to you for every good thing. You are our God and our Father. Grant us your sufficient grace for every day. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.